So today we're gonna cover the first 22 verses. So let's start out. We'll read through the entire thing, and then we'll go back to the beginning there. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as of the family of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, or by what name, have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen, but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, of whom the miracle of healing had been performed." One of the things that we know is that at this time, the Sadducees were the ones that were in power in Jerusalem. They were set back from what the apostles were teaching. They especially didn't like to talk about the resurrection, right? They thought it was impossible. They didn't understand it, I guess. God had established His law through Moses and the other prophets. And through time, through the regulations, through the requirements of man, since, you know, that the rules were put forth by man, it seemed to water down what the truth really was. And even today, I think we got to be careful that the word isn't corrupted, right? Matthew here would say that these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What's more important, the commandment of the Lord or the commandment of men? And when we're told to do something by man for the sake of religion's sake, do we do it and neglect God's word? And I think we still struggle with this. This isn't just back in Jesus' day, but I still think we struggle with this today as we see the church today. And so this morning I want to warn you about a few things. I want to warn you that, first of all, that it's very important to stick. It's in our best interest to stick with the Word of God. Today, I pulled this scripture out of a commonly used Bible. You can put that in quotes. Because it's not a Bible. It's a paraphrase, but people are using it as if it was a Bible. This commonly quoted verse that we think of almost regularly, right, is John 3:16. John 3:16 goes like this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have everlasting life." So here is the message, or, you know, Eugene Peterson's version of this. And remember, Eugene Peterson, he was a professor that turned pastor that felt like people couldn't understand the Word of God. Sound familiar? Because that's what religion does. It tells you that you can't understand, that you need an interpreter, right? Well, let me tell you, we've got the interpreter. We've got to use the interpreter, right? The interpreter is the Holy Spirit. God gave us that, He says, as our comforter. It's to comfort us. It's to help us, right? To be our helper. Rely on the Holy Spirit. But this is what He says here. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. What a watered down gospel. What a watered down truth that we give people. First of all, God promises us, as we become His children, to be sons. So Jesus wasn't the only son, number one. Number two, we got to remember that He was begotten of God. He was born through God, you know, in the flesh. He's the one that the Lord came down and planted His seed within Mary. We shouldn't look at Jesus as just another one of us born to sin, because that's how this verse seems to present it. I can't tell you what His attitude was, but we got to be careful that we don't read somebody else's paraphrase. We got to be more interested in the Word of God than somebody else's word that claims to be a scholar. And secondly, or thirdly, perhaps here, is that anyone can have a whole and lasting life. It just seems very temporal to me. Yeah, it might give you a good life now if you accept Him. It certainly will enhance your life on this earth. But I'm not looking for that, folks. I'm looking for an everlasting life that the real Scripture points us to. So I'm not here to pick on the message, though I don't like it. I would never use it. I don't open it. I don't try to glean understanding from it, because I see that there's so many people out there that are using it and are in a sense really using the Word of God very, very watered down. I don't know, you guys like skim milk? Anybody like skim milk? Really? I mean, come on. Really? There's got to be one in the crowd. I like the hearty milk. I like the vitamin D. I like the stuff that, you know, when I was on back on the farm, the cream always rose to the top, and I was always the kid that I always had to pour the cream off so I could have the most cream, you know, kind of thing. But I didn't like the skim milk because it tasted to me like chalk, you know, watered chalk, you know, and I could never get past that. But I don't think we ought to take the gospel, take the truth of God, and send it through some sort of pasteurization process to make it something it isn't. Right? Let's not take out the parts we don't like. Let's ask the Lord to help us be convicted by those sections. Lord, change me so that I love Your Word completely. So here today we have what is very much a kind of a pharisaical, Sadduceic kind of thing going on in the church today. And it is sad, you see, because there's a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of stuff that we have adapted from other religions. Now we're taking it and we're calling it our own. We're calling it our own within the church. So I want to take you through a couple of these. One is this experience-driven spirituality, right? Where we live for the experience. Oh my goodness, that was so great, man. I was fired up for the Lord. Why aren't you usually fired up for the Lord? Because you're living on the experience. Right? That band was so excellent, man. Oh, I felt the Holy Spirit. I had somebody last night tell me that they went into a Mormon temple and they felt the Holy Spirit. I have a hard time with that, you know. And it was so exciting. So exciting. Believe me, our flesh wants excitement, right? We want to be excited, man. When I love a good play in football, or I love a good basketball play for sure. Yes, it was the other day at Noah's game, one of the guys threw a pass and he threaded the needle for a layup. You know, to another guy, and he threaded. I like those plays. I get excited about it. But it was for one moment. One moment. So somehow, we have to conjure up a way of figuring out how to keep this excitement for Christ without having these one-in-a-lifetime experiences. Right? We need to have it all the time. But what happens here, and I went back. Here we go. Got to get you on the right track here so you remember. We're weaning people. We're weaning this generation off the Word of God. It's becoming less and less relevant in our churches. We used to say, well, you know, the Word of God is less and less relevant in our government. It's less and less relevant in our school systems. You know, and then some others' homes. But you know what? Less and less, or more and more, is it becoming less and less relevant in our churches. That's a sad thing. They've traded in. I mean, come on, folks. If you take a trip around the city some morning, and you know all the times of the churches, and you go to those churches, you'll find people filtering through the crosswalks. And you know what they're hanging on to? Maybe somebody else's hand. Or nothing. They don't have the Bible with them. You know? I use this electronic thing, but this is what I use. I gotta have this, you know? Because it's got all my little scribbles in it, right? All my personal notes from the Lord is in this. I'm too afraid that I might lose this. That kind of thing that happened earlier might happen to this. Where I can't make it work, you know? I can't get in there. I can't look at those notes that the Lord gave me. So there's always the Word here. But you know, we're weaning people off the Word of God. We're having functions at church that don't have any Word to them, right? That's why even with our Christmas dinner, there's going to be some folks there that are going to come for the very first time. And they're gonna sit down and they're gonna eat. And when they walk out, they're gonna think that it's just a restaurant, right? But we're gonna give them a little bit more. We're gonna give them a little dessert and maybe a little some hors d'oeuvres, you know. We're gonna give them some things there to think about and hopefully plant that seed, right? Plant the seed that the Lord's gonna make the increase out of. Continue to give the Word, right? Whatever we do. Always stick to the Word. Always allow the Word to be first. Evangelical mysticism. There's this thing that's going around that you could call it interesting, but it's rather scary, actually. It claims that God can neither be known nor understand through human means, but only experienced, subjective, through various techniques. So these techniques of arousing us in the spiritual nature so that somehow we can get closer to God and hear Him. And it goes against anything biblical, right? As we know, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He wants us to come, and He wants us to reason with Him, right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. There's this thing that they call the sacred way. It's a way of, I guess, getting an awareness or an understanding of and discernment, right? And it centers on prayer. And everybody, when we say prayer here, everybody knows the importance of it, right? How important it is. So when we tell the body of Christ, let's pray, but this time we're going to pray a sacred way. And they might pick a word and they might say, let's concentrate on love. Right? And all of a sudden, the focus isn't on, Lord, what would you be speaking to me? It's, Lord, respond now to what I say to you. And that's a bad position to be in. Because prayer is meant for us to hear the Lord and communicate it back to Him with understanding, right? Not to be wound up in some word that almost kills time, right? And we never really hear, oh, man, love, love, love. We just say it over and over again. We just, man, it's great. You know, some of the leaders in Christianity are going to this. I don't know if you know the name Tony Campolo, but when I got saved, I saw Tony a lot. He was a funny guy. He was a sociologist, a professor at, I want to say, the University of Pennsylvania, something like that. I don't know if he's still there. But this is what Tony says. He says, in my case, intimacy with Christ has developed gradually over the years, primarily through what Catholic mystics call centering prayer. Each morning, as soon as I wake up, I take time, sometimes as much time as a half hour, to center myself on Jesus. I say His name over and over again to drive back the 101 things that begin to clutter my mind. The minute I open my eyes, Jesus is there. Really? You know, I don't need a PhD to know the Lord. But I don't need a PhD to see foolishness either. Right? That's plain foolishness to think that we have to somehow strum up a conversation with the Lord. That we have to unclutter our minds so that He can speak to us. Allow Him to... His voice unclutters my mind. Right? And then the Jesus Prayer, they call it, it's a repetitive thing. Repeat the sentence such as, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Continue it. Continue to say it, even hundreds of times. The repetition would fix our mind upon Jesus. This repetition, but doesn't Matthew 6, doesn't he kind of point us toward away from that? He doesn't want something impersonal as that to be part of our prayer life. And to think that it makes a difference, this repetitiveness, that it actually makes God hear more or something, I'm not quite sure how that works, you know, but God's got perfect hearing. We don't have to say it. It's not like you're talking to me, right, or our spouses, right? So, and then there's sacred reading is a technique to remove all the stuff, right? This methodology aims at going beyond the objective meaning of the words and the straightforward instructions, which transcends normal awareness. It's mysticism. And it's snuck into the church. And the one thing that you hear about perhaps a lot is this Christian contemplation, right? And what this is that we're going to take our minds and we're going to empty them. We're going to empty them. Folks, we've been teaching on repentance here since I've been here, right? We've been talking about repentance and what repentance is. This is what they're saying. Repentance is this, right? If you haven't heard this before, repentance is this. Repentance is saying, I'm turning away from this sin. I'm changing my mind. And I'm running to Jesus. What this sin had once controlled, now Jesus has that. What they're saying is, empty your minds, okay? I want you to empty your minds, and this is the thing that happens. That first word that comes into your mind, grab it, because it's from the Lord. That's dangerous. Dangerous in this mind, right? I don't want the influence of that word, of that, you know. I want the influence of Jesus. So we got to be careful that some of these things that we see here, we don't, you know, get caught up in. Of course, the Lord would tell us. See, the tactics of the enemy is to, you know, he's not that smart. Don't give him too much credit. The tactics of the enemy is that he takes what the Lord does, and then he caresses it a little bit, and he makes it his own. So he takes what the Lord tells us in the first chapter of Psalm, verse 2, that we should meditate on what? On His Word, right? We should meditate on His Word. He takes that and says, just meditate on a word. Just allow that one word to come into your head. Let that be your meditation. No, he says, meditate on my word. And we know who the word is. The word became flesh. He was amongst us. He's the one we should be meditating on. Luke here in the 17th chapter of Acts would say, very commonly known, right, is that then, brethren, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they looked at the circumstance at hand. Perhaps they looked at what they were hearing from people. And they said, is it right? Is that according to scripture? Last night when we were at dinner, we were with a couple. And she mentioned to us after we were talking, she was asking us questions about Israel and whatnot. And she was telling us about some experience that she had, other than the Mormon tabernacle or temple. And she said, you know, and I don't know, I think I said something about the Holy Spirit. And she said, yeah, you know, this one time I was at church and they dimmed the lights. They put some soft music on. And I felt a touch on my shoulder. And I said, I didn't say anything. And she said, it was pretty cool. I was like, and I got thinking about that. I really got thinking about it. I was thinking, wow, that's pretty sad, actually. Because what she had done was that she created an experience that was much higher than the Lord. You know, when something cool happens in my life, I go, wow, praise the Lord. Man, isn't Jesus so good? Isn't He so wonderful that He did that for me? That He worked out that situation that I was just battling with? Just worked it out with that person or whatever? And I look at it and say, that's what happens. That's what happens to all this mysticism, all this stuff that we see within the church today. It doesn't bring us to Jesus. It takes us farther away from Him. And we don't have that sound relationship that we should have. But the encouragement in this is to be Bereans. I like that. Search the Scriptures daily. And they received the Word with all readiness. Man, they were ready to receive it. Right? They were ready. They were standing there. They're just, Lord, hit me. Hit me with it, you know, kind of thing. I just wanna know Your Word, and I think that's important to us. And then when they came upon a situation, they searched the Scriptures. They didn't go, "Hey, Bob, what do you think about this?" Right? They said, "Hey, Lord, what do you think about this?" I love this section of Scripture. You know, Jeremiah 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way." You know, right here, they were getting opposed by the north. And the Lord encouraged them in this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way, ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find the rest of your soul." But they said, "We will not walk in it." "Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, that what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice sweet to me." You know, if we think back a little bit, right, in chapter 3 of Acts, we saw the lame man. And as I read through this, I always think, Israel, you're just lame. You're just lame. The Lord's telling you all this stuff to do, and you're just not doing it. He said, take the old paths. They're a good way. We should never give up the Word. It might be old. It might be an ancient writing, right, that we know has been written over thousands of years, but it's a wonderful old path. It's a good way. He would say this similar to Judah in their wickedness in Isaiah chapter 1. He would go through all their sicknesses. And he would say, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. They hadn't dealt with them. They hadn't dealt with their sins. See, the dangers of believing or wanting to experience some of this Sadducee stuff, right? Some of the changes in our doctrine and our churches, some of the experiential stuff, the mysticism and stuff. The danger is that we never ever see our sin again. And we never soothe it with the ointment. The Holy Spirit doesn't take residence in our life. Rather, what we should do is repent. We should have a heart of repentance. And we should ask, Lord, reveal that to me. It said that Judah here had no soundness. The nation of Judah had no soundness. Last week you might have remembered that we talked about that soundness. When we talked about the lame man and how he was healed in chapter 3 of Acts. It says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this strong man, made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. They were amazed, right? They were marveled at what had happened here. And they were asking, hey, well, how did this happen? None other than the Lord, having faith in the Lord to heal. Said that's how he was perfectly sound. He had this perfect soundness. And we define that perfect soundness as this, of an unimpaired condition of the body in which all its members are healthy and fit for use. So, if we're perfectly sound, we're going to be fit for use. The Lord wants us, you know, if you're Judah today, and you're not sound in the Lord, and you're not looking at your sin anymore, you got some big issues. The Lord wants you to take your eyes off the traditions. He wants you to take your eyes off of things that are distracting you. Whatever that might be, you know it. And He wants your focus to be on Him. And if you take and you repent, because remember what Peter followed up with this. He says, this is what you got to do. You got to repent. Right? That creates soundness in us. Then we become fit for the work, the hand of the Master. We're able to serve Him then. When we're still stuck in our sin, we're not going to be able to serve the Lord though, really at all, the way He wants us to, the way He purposed us. Faith obviously brings us into that perfect relationship with the Lord, and then faith manifested by the Spirit makes us useful, makes us usable. But we look in Acts here, chapter 4, and we see that in verse 2, that they're disturbed. It says, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came up, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus the resurrection from the dead, that they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it is already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, so in other words, 2,000 was added to them. But it says, because if you remember right, the day at Pentecost, 3,000, now 5,000 total, so it would be 2,000 added right then. That's amazing to me. Why were they disturbed? Why were the Sadducees disturbed? They said because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Really, the thing here that they were hung up was from the dead, right? They were hung up on this resurrection from the dead. Notice it doesn't say of the dead, because the Bible's clear that everyone's going to be resurrected. Right? But these people were going to be, if they believed in Jesus and His resurrection, that they were going to be saved from death. Right? That they were going to be resurrected from the dead. In other words, what they preached here and what they were offended at was the true gospel. The true gospel being that Christ died and was resurrected from the dead for our sins to make us whole. That's what they were disturbed by. One of the verses that I just love is that it says in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What saved the 2,000? What saved them was the word of God. coming forth. As we looked through chapter 2 and how Peter preached, and it was all the Word of God that he preached. It wasn't Peter's words. As the Lord gave him words, he preached it. We shouldn't be surprised by that the Word can change somebody's life. We don't have to put in all these man-made ingredients into our churches, into our services. Right? It taints it. If I take pure water, right? I take pure water, and it's the purest that it can be, right? It's nice, crystal clear. I've ran it through the micron filters and whatnot. It is wonderful. I've even put it through a softener. It's beautiful. You could do anything with this water for sure. If I spit in it, how many of you are going to drink it? Not many of you are raising your hands. You scared? Think I got a cold? I think I am getting a cold. But why would we do that to the Word of God? Why would we claim that this is the inspired Word of God, and then we take it and we taint it? It's foolishness. It's foolishness, right? You'd say, why, Fred, did you filter it? Why did you soften it? Then why did you spit in it? Right? That doesn't make sense. But what we do is we say, well, we take the Word of God, and then we filter it by man's own knowledge, and then we put it in a book, and we love that book. We read it, and we go by it. It's all them self-help books. Right? I read books, right? I read others' wisdom, for sure. But it always gets tested by this. They say something wacky, man. I look at God's Word, and I say, that's wacky. I don't go, well, I really respect Tony Campolo, so I'm gonna just take it. I'm gonna go find my little phrase and spend an hour chatting it and hopefully come closer to Jesus. That's just ridiculous, right? Then we have here Acts 5-12. I won't read it again. Get my thing here to work. But they confront them. It says that when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. So what enabled the response here? What enabled Peter to respond the way he did? Well, of course it was the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because we know, we can review Peter. When he wasn't filled, now we see him filled, and we see the difference. And the response here, the response of Peter was that, who healed him? Well, Jesus did it. Right? Always, that's one thing you know about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in it, it's going to give it back to Jesus. Right? It's going to point you towards Jesus. It's not going to point you away or allow you to drift away from Him in your response. But the Holy Spirit enabled him. And then who is Jesus? And he would say in this verse here, in verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is that stone. He's the one. He's the one that the stone that gives the building the foundation that it was established first. Right? You might say, well, there's a bunch of cornerstones in a building. That's true. But not like this one. This one supports it. This one establishes it. Establishes the building. You can't say that the others establish the building. They might play an important part in it, but he's the number one. He's the first one. Remember last week we talked about the Prince of Life and how they rejected the Prince of Life in chapter 3. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the one that authored it, and he's the one that finishes it. It would seem right that we pay attention to him, that we keep our focus on the Lord, since he's the one that's the chief, or the author, and the finisher of our faith. Acts 12 would say, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I think today within the church, the gospel is compromised. We tell people that they can come to church and they can go to heaven. And it's not even a laughing matter, is it? It's a false gospel that you can sit in your pew as long as you feel comfortable. And that there's also many paths. That there's many paths to heaven. And I was searching here a little bit, you know, for things. And I was seeing what's out there, right? And of course, one thing that really dawns on me is this whole coexist thing. Everybody wants to get along. Everybody wants to. But Jesus is very particular here. Peter is very particular. There is no other gospel. There's no other gospel. But somehow the world and the church, well, what's termed as the church today, is trying to bring us all together in harmony. The chords are different, folks. There can't be harmony in this. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I am the way. There's compromise in the church. I want to show you this website that I found. If it loads, I got to find it. Let's see what I got here. I almost think it's this one. Which it's all right here. So this is a church, believe it or not. Pretty sad church, actually. It's called Coexist Celebration Church. And we see here founder Barry Dennis. And in their header, they have, I'll read it to you because I know it's hard to see. It says, love thy enemies. Well, we get that. You know who that came from, don't you? That was Jesus. says, "Let your love pervade all the world." You know who said that? That was Buddha. And he says, "Be the change. Be the change." Sounds like a work thing, doesn't it? That's Gandhi. So, this church is putting us all together so we can coexist. And of course, down here in the left-hand side there, you'll see coexist, and you see an Arab with a Jew. But there's a difference. The gospel is different. Our eternal life is based on the Word of God. Right? Why does this happen? I think it happens for the simple reason of that the church has given up on this, the old path. And they've believed the philosophy of the world in all this. They bought in, hook, line, and sinker. They went fishing and caught a big fish. And it has nothing to do with the Lord. It's just a distraction. Galatians, Paul would say this in Galatians 1, verse 8, he would say, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." That's some serious language. Anathema. It means without hope of redemption. Let them be without hope of redemption. That's how serious it is. I warn you because it's out there. It's in our churches. It's in our dinner dates with couples that we go out for dinner from work, you know. It's all out there. It's important that we be in the Word for sure. I found this quote. Remember, it must be Christ or hell. We don't really think of it that way. We don't think of the end result. Either they choose Christ or they don't, you know. It says here, and to neglect the one, to neglect Jesus is to choose the other. It's like a toggle. You either choose Christ or you choose hell. That simple. There's no other. And in the church, the real church, that should drive us. That should drive us to something where we're like, you know what? I don't want people to know. I don't want people to go to hell. I want people to know about Him. During this season of hope, right? That's what we call it. The world and the church. Call it the season of hope. Share the gospel with somebody. Just as I've said before, you know, you go to war, you don't just get up one morning, grab the gun, and go to war, do you? Spend some time in His Word. You get the armor on. You go out and you prepare for battle. You read your Word. You're in your Word. And then you go out for battle. Once you're equipped. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 here. It would say, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's pretty cool. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them, "Do not speak at all, nor preach in the name of Jesus to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They saw that Peter and John were uneducated. They were unlearned. But the one thing they did see from them, they noticed that, but what they saw that they, when they spoke, that they were with Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was no longer there with them. How could they notice such a thing other than they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They said, "This is a legitimate miracle. How can we deny it?" I always tell people, you know, our testimony is our testimony of what the Lord's done in our lives. Nobody can rob it from us. They can't deny it, what He's done in our lives. It's ours. It's our gift from Him. Then in 19 through 20, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen or heard.'" They can't get over it. It's like they're just so filled with the Holy Spirit that it's just overflowing. They said, we don't even have any control of it. You can tell us to do that. But I'm telling you right now, we don't have any control of that. When the Holy Spirit speaks through us, He speaks. Peter's saying, we're just an open vessel. He's pouring out through us. There's no control. We have no control of it. And I guess that's my prayer this morning, that we would be those kind of vessels that when we're threatened by the world, that we're able to share. That we're able to share. That the world would ask us, "Well, by what power do you have? Do you speak?" And we could say, "It's only the Lord, you know." Peter at this point in his walk seemed to be pretty humble without even trying to be. Always pointing towards the Lord. Always reading the Scripture rather than his own words. I think we see evidence of the overflowing of the Holy Spirit here. And I think it gives us a motivation, I hope, that we want it. We want that same. Lord, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are dying without you, that will experience the resurrection of death to death rather than the resurrection to life. We want to change that, Lord.